kids with cookies and popcorn. If I could do some backtracking here for a moment with you based on the Christmas shoebox ministry, in light of where we are in terms of where you are, in terms of being missional with the community, just to kind of help you see how it can come together, just take a moment to see this, all right? So we saw the value of the Christmas shoebox when I was campus pastor at Penn State. And one of the things we saw was never had a Christian organization gone in the homecoming parade. Well, we felt like it's time. So I challenged the students and we challenged them. We did a homecoming parade. But one of the things that we did was we would spread out flyers both to the fraternities and to the people along the parade with flyers to participate in the shoebox. See, sometimes there's things that we can do together in the community that helps reach and minister to people. And the return that we had was tremendous. And I remember, you know, when we were in the homecoming parade, I would see believers looking at us like, there's a Christian group in the homecoming parade. Exactly. Be in the world, but not of it, right? And so as we think and dream and envision and say, God, what is it that you want us to do with our community to help our community? And those are the things that my prayer for you is, you know, while I'm here, can help towards that. Because right now we're in this series of where, you know, we move. Jesus is now live with these disciples and they're starting to become like him, right? They went out, the 12 of them, and they came back with great news like, Lord, like the things that you did, we did, right? They moved from living with him to becoming like him, and all of a sudden they were starting to do like him. And so we're going to take a look at that because it has to move that way, or it naturally flows that way when we begin to live, become, and then do. And that's where he wants us to go. So we've been looking, you know, just when you look back at that time in Jesus' time, as a reminder, to become a disciple of a rabbi was very selective process. It was sort of Ivy League level kind of disciples. Then Jesus arrives on the scene and says, whoever wants to be, wide open door. And this is where Billy Graham has said, and I'll never forget, he said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. And so Jesus calls them to this, and now we're going to look at the next level of doing ministry with Jesus. Well, if you grew up in the 80s like I did in the 90s, and you followed sports, you couldn't keep your eyes off Michael Jordan. There was those moments you think, what is this guy going to do next that I have never seen before as an athlete? He was that kind of athlete. Like, you know, he would fly, you know, through the air. And I remember watching, being captivated as a teenager and galvanized on the screen. Where did this guy get such talent and drive and bring his team together? Well, in his second and third year, they had this jingle back then. And Sports Illustrated sent us the video, and it was Be Like Mike. It was the jingle. And you got this video, and you put it in, and I'll never forget. You know, it was just a highlight of all these incredible moves as a player. But then it was Be Like Mike, and then all these kids would line up to get his autograph. And there was this one kid, his face was beaming. He was just looking up at Michael, you know, just enamored. It wasn't so much Be Like Mike, it was just to be near Mike. That's all he wanted, just to be near Mike. Deep in the heart of all of us is this, we need someone to help us see what it is that God is making us. In other words, we hear it, but sometimes we need to see it. And this is where Paul in his ministry said, the things you've seen in me and heard from me, put into practice. So Jesus is doing this now in ministry. He's reached a point where he said, okay, let's go to the next level. And this is where we are in this series. Because the passage I want us to see here is that he's like, I've been doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you were there in my baptism, you know the Holy Spirit came down, touched me, and out of that came the ministry. Now I'm sending you. And so we're going to see him do like him. This is in Luke 10. So if you turn to Luke chapter 10, this is the sending out of the 70. Now there's discrepancy on some manuscripts. Was it 72 or was it 70? I really think it was 70. And I'll tell you in a moment here. Well, let me just tell you right now. Well, let's read the passage. But I think this passage is, when you go to Genesis 11 in the Tower of Babel, remember they tried to live life without God and they chose a demonic world? What does God do? He sends them into confusion in different languages. Do you know that was 70 languages he established that would be new and send them out? It's if now Jesus is on the scene going, okay, now the 70, I'm sending you back out. Let's go get them. Isn't that powerful? He didn't forget what he did. So here's where we are, Luke 10. After the Lord appointed 70, or 72 as some manuscripts have said, others, and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Whoa. Any volunteers, you know, after that statement, right? Do not take a purse or a bag or a sandal, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust in your own town you wipe from your own feet as a warning. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. What I want to do is look at the way Jesus wanted them to do what he was doing. There's more than five here, but I'm just going to pick five ways he wanted them to do. There's five verbs there: pray, speak, stay, heal, proclaim. Because when we live and see, we become, we'll do like him. And this is where Jesus is moving them, how to do ministry. What happens, I think, for the body, what happens to us as individuals, we do hit plateaus. We do hit those moments where it's a standstill. And we don't always see what that next step is. What I find is it's in this area, because sometimes we grow when we're actually doing what Jesus asked us to do. That's when we really start to grow. And so these five qualities of ways of doing, I see one, weave prayer and outreach. Two, uphold meaningful conversation. Three, invest in the people. Four, meet their personal need. And five, tell them the good news. So way one, weave prayer and outreach. So Jesus gets these 70 together, right? They're together. And as they've been watching him and learning from him, he then says to them, now, here, when you go out, here's what I want you to do. The harvest is plentiful. Workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest to send out workers. Here's what's happening. Gentlemen, as I send you out, I want you to keep praying. Keep going up before you go out. As you go out, keep going up. Keep prayer central, not spherical, to what we do. Keep in tune. Keep in step. Be praying as you go out. I love this weaving of prayer and going out, right? This is what he said. Over the years, I've seen this in churches where we have two approaches to prayer. Let's take a leadership meeting, for example. Think about prayer this way. Either we're a church that prays or we're a praying church, right? Those are two different things. There is prayer that's reactive or proactive. In other words, Jesus didn't just pray about things, he prayed things about into existence. There's a difference. This is where David comes along and says, not just that I pray, he said in Hebrew, I am prayer. He understood it's not just what we do, it's who we are, right? And so what I see in prayer when it comes to leadership, when you go to Acts, this is what happens. It's not just a leadership meeting, it's a worship service that they're fasting and praying, and God says to them, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work I've given them. That's a big decision. Who made the decision? The board? No. Jesus. In other words, sometimes our meetings, we discuss and then we submit it. And we don't have bookend prayers. We have in the middle, Jesus, what do we do? Show us, out of all the things that are discussed, weaving prayer and outreach together. It's a beautiful picture Jesus gives them of how to operate with him. So the 70 go out, and this is what they're going to do. And this is how they're going to approach the work out there. Someone coined it years ago. Ed Silvosa was an evangelist I really had a lot of respect for. He called it prayer evangelism. He said, pray more for your neighbors before God, much more than you speak to your neighbors about God. That's how he put it, you know? And so I took this to heart. And so over the years, Life Conference, you're familiar with Life Conference, right? The students, youth groups that go across all over our nation gather 3 times a year, 5,000 to 6,000 youth, 5,000 to 6,000 teenagers in one place at one time. You ever been in a place like that before? The energy level is through the roof. And so over the years, the executive committee, they've asked me to be on the executive committee and to head up prayer. And so I knew that we needed to pray before, during, and after. And so we would go a couple days before and go all over the city and begin to pray for the city and bless the city and prepare the way for the students to come. And we had a prayer room. We had multiple rooms we operated in. But the day of the arrival of the youth coming, I knew we needed to pray. And so I had 2 dozen college students, 8 adults. There were 20 of us, different places at different times. But this time I said, let's all be together in one room. Received a call that one of the youth arrived in Phoenix, Arizona. She stepped out on the street, a bus hit her and killed her. And so I'm like, you know, they let me know so we could pray. It's like, how do I tell the kids this? So I hung up. Said, hey, gang, just an update. One of the kids stepped out, was killed, and we need to pray for the youth group, for the family. And you could just feel the weight in the room. And so while they were praying back and forth, about 30 minutes later, I received a phone call. Pete, just one correction. She's not dead. She's okay. She's in the hospital. She's not in critical condition, but continue to pray. Got it. So I said, hey, gang, just an update here. Here's the update. She's not dead. She's, you know, here's the right information. She's living. They erupted and cheered, and they began to praise God, and they're like, yes, God. And I'm looking at them going, they go, hey, Mike, come here a second. Mike, it wasn't like she was dead and resurrected, okay? They're all kind of, like, do you track what I'm saying? And it was like, he goes, Pete, I'll never forget this. In their minds, she was dead. But now she's alive. So they're rejoicing. And I went, you're right. Being a typical leader, I'm like, give me the right details, right? There's a big difference between dead and alive, right? And we do this sometimes. We miss the moment. Weaving prayer. This is what Jesus said, when you do outreach, bring them together, never separate. Samuel Chadwick said this when it comes to prayer. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion, or prayerless leadership meetings. He laughs at our toil, mocks our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Way two, uphold meaningful conversation. So I mean, he gathers these 70, he gives them that eyeball look and says, here's what I want you to do when you head out. After you do this, when you enter a house, speak peace to them. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on them. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's honoring the relational process. As we speak peace to those who receive it, let it rest on them. Bring this message of peace out. Now, in a culture at that time, under the Roman rule, there was a lot of strife, a lot of tension, a lot of discussion of insurrection. But Jesus came to bring peace. And those that respond to it, I want you to have meaningful conversation with him, with them. When we're doing Jesus' ministry, Jesus' way, you ever walk into Lowe's or Home Depot and you could look at workers, who knows what happened? They just look like they don't want to be there. They look worn and tired, right? And sometimes the word of peace can go so far. And I look at them, I say, you've been punching numbers all day, are you really tired? She goes, yeah, I am. Maybe it's time for a raise. I'll go talk to your boss. There's a smile every time with that one. When you go out, be a people, you 70, bring peace, and your peace will rest on them. It's a powerful statement. Peacemakers. Make it meaningful conversation. Ellen and I admire people that are good conversationalists. When you think about people that are good conversationalists, what makes them good about it? I think they're able to make the focus you in discussion, right? You are valuable to them. They engage you. They ask good questions. They listen. They respond to what you say to keep the focus on you, and they stay there. And there's something about feeling like I've been heard. Jesus is saying, peace, bring this when we go out, you 70. This can go so far. I love what Jesus in the Old Testament and God the Father established for the Israelites. In Leviticus 19, this is what he wanted. To travelers and immigrants. He said this in Leviticus 19, 33 to 34. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner must be treated as your native born. Those are strong words. Love them as yourself, for you are foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So bring peace. Sometimes it's hard to bring peace in this world. My 40th high school reunion the other weekend, we were in a room of 150 people, and the music was bam, 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 for 3 hours. It's hard to have a peaceful conversation. But one of them was Patrick and I. He's a guy I hadn't seen in 40 years. We were just talking, getting caught up. I wrote him after that, said, bro, it was so good to see you, man. Now, Patrick was a character in high school. I can't repeat some of the things that happened back then. But we laughed, and he's a corporate lawyer in the area of finance, did well. His kids, one goes to Penn State, the other one is going to be a doctor. And it was just so good to talk with him. He wrote me and said, Pete, the highlight was talking with you. I said, Patrick, the highlight for me is talking to you. Even in noise, we can still bring peace. This is what Jesus was talking about. And you get blessed. Patrick blessed me. So Jesus moves further in this conversation, right? He's trained these 70. He's in now. Invest in the responsive people. He said here, stay in the house. Eating and drinking, whatever they give you. In other words, stay where they respond. To those that you see, engage with, and talk with, if they're receptive, stay. concentrate, camp out, be with them, stay with this group of people. In other words, invest in the relationship. So key that we do this. We just had district conference this week where all the pastors get together in our district. Our speaker was Daniel Im. He's a pastor in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. He's an Alliance pastor up there. Did a great job of helping us understand where discipleship is today. He said, what you have is you have interested people who are seekers and devoted disciplers, right? You have this, but then you have the not so interested. They're the sleepers and the consumers that are in our bodies and in our community. And he said, what happens is that we spend a lot of time and energy on these not as interested, and these get forgotten. We need to stay, if you will, focus on those to get them out and help prepare them for ministry. And he did a great job of helping us see this. This was made so clear to me on a missions trip down in Mexico. We had gone with a group, but I wanted this team to experience multiple levels of missions. When I mean multiple levels, work with children, VBS, work with your hands and building things, because some are good with their hands, some are good with teaching. But I also wanted to stretch us, so I said I want to take them to prisons where we together minister to the prisoners in Mexico. And so there were various things that we did. Carlos was our interpreter, and I'll never forget what Carlos taught me down there. We would go all throughout the prison doing different things with pretty much the same thing with each group as we went around that whole prison system. But while we were going out, there was this guy who kept following us. Hey, can I carry your stuff, you know, and can I help? He just kept, you know, he was about 20-something. And at the end of this, Carlos said to me, he said, Pete, when you leave, now I know, I want you to see something. We cast the net, we preach the gospel, and whoever responds, now I know, this guy that followed us the whole time, when you leave, I'm coming back to spend time with him. And I went, that is, you stay with who responds. And this is what Jesus is saying here. And it was so, so clear in his training. Then the fourth way, meet their personal needs. Verse 9, heal the sick. So when we move from prayer, we get his heart, and then we move to peace. We find, you just bring peace where we are, then we stay with those who are responding. And as we're there, we will begin to learn what they need. Heal the sick. Heal the sick. All of us, Rick said something powerful this morning in his Sunday school. He said, all of us at some level here in our Sunday school class, no matter how good our walk with God is, we're still hurting in a given an area. And I was like, yep, exactly. So all of us at some point, and as Jesus sends them out, he goes, after you do these things, now I want you to meet a need they have. In this case, heal the sick. There's a way of doing Jesus' ministry that honors the relational process. I just have always resonated with evangelism models that honors the relationship in light of the gospel. In other words, you honor the gospel by honoring the person and bringing them along, and then, because there's been no proclaiming the good news yet. There's been no witnessing yet, if you will. You'll see this in a moment. But meet the need. Someone once said, do not tell a person who's starving the good news of salvation without food in your hand. In other words, meet the need, then proclaim. Bring them together, doing Jesus' ministry, Jesus' way. I believe when we meet people's needs, Jesus is seen in us, maybe in ways that we don't know, and then the gospel comes and it ministers in a deep way. Many of you, are you familiar with Shine Cafe down the road here in Liverpool? It's a great place, yeah? You know, the owner is Kenny Coombs. It's a friend of ours. When I first came here, I think it was a meeting with Ben, I went into the cafe, and this guy was looking at me and smiling, And then I kind of sat in front. It's a long hallway. And I thought to myself, why is this guy smiling at me? Must be glad there's business today, because it was pretty quiet, you know? And I just sat, and Ben came in, and we were walking down. It was Kenny. It's Kenny. And so we got caught up, told me the story of Shine Cafe. Well, I don't know if you know, but the building next door 2 weeks ago burned down. I don't know if you know that. So I said, Kenny, fill me in. What happened here? Because I meet many of you at Shine Cafe. He said, yeah, there was a fire, and there was a lot of people and activity. And he proceeded to tell me this. He said, well, there was really no work to be done. There was nobody in our restaurant. And so we were talking with the workers, and we went shopping, got a bunch of hot dogs, started cooking the hot dogs, gave them out to all the firemen and workers, started making coffee and giving it out for free. And I looked at Kenny, I said, dude, you just nailed it. That's Jesus' ministry right there, man. You know? He goes, yeah, my coworkers said to me, hey, Kenny, don't charge us. We don't need to be paid for this. Just no problem. And then he told me, but I still paid them. I said, yep, you're still being Jesus, man. You're still being Jesus. Jesus' ministry, Jesus' way. Finally, New Buffalo family, we do proclaim the good news. We tell the gospel. The platform has been built, the relationship is established, and then we say, here's why God came. This is the reason Jesus came. To meet you here in this moment, in your moment of pain. The need I met in you, there's a greater need in you that's better than that. I just gave you bread or a friendship or whatever. But he's coming here to restore your heart, to give you new life. And this is the way. Let me tell you the story. Jesus says it here. Proclaim the good news. Tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Now, don't get me wrong on this, okay? I know that God can use evangelism explosion, but it doesn't always honor the relational process because you go from 5 to 1. You're proclaiming without doing the honoring of the relationship. And now we're finding we have to, it takes longer to build that relationship. And so here's where Jesus, I didn't feel like I did a really good job last week. I said to Ellen, man, I was struggling. I felt like I wasn't getting through. And it was, you know, and she said exactly what I need to do. She said, then stop and pray. I said, they'll get it. I said, you're right. I'll do that. I don't need to do that today. I've been with you for 5 months. But if I ever get to that moment, I'm just going to, hey, let's pray right now. Are you good with that? Never. Oh, good. All right, good. That's great. But let me tell you this story on proclaiming. Prior to this, in becoming more like Jesus, he told the disciples, the way that you become like me, to do like me, is you need the Holy Spirit. And so he taught on the Holy Spirit in this long conversation in John 13 to 18. And he said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. And so when it comes to proclaiming, we really do need the Holy Spirit. My kids, when they were growing up, whenever we did family devotions, man, we needed the Holy Spirit because they were all over the place. Getting their attention to sit down to actually pray and talk was a work in progress. But this one day, I had been praying many times over my kids, Lord, Holy Spirit, fill them. Holy Spirit, fill them. And the Holy Spirit, just fill them, because I know they know the Jesus, but I want them to know you, Holy Spirit, fill them. Now, I know when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the number one manifestation of the Holy Spirit filling is love for Christ. That is when you are filled. And out of that comes the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those are evidences of the Holy Spirit's filling. Paul says, I want you to walk in this. When you read the book of Acts, it says they were filled with the Spirit and they proclaimed the word boldly. We don't proclaim well without the Holy Spirit. So I prayed for my kids. They'd be filled with the Spirit. Well, this one particular family devotional time, Josh, who's 5 years old, goes to me, "Hey, Dad, can I pray tonight?" I said, "Yeah, that'd be great, bud." And he begins to speak to me in tongues. I looked at Ellen and go, "Whoa." Now, I feel free to say that to you. Why? Because we're the Alliance. This is a gift. Daniel, the speaker at the district conference, shared that, and I went, finally a pastor who's honest and comfortable saying something like that. Because sometimes I don't share this story, but I trust you with this. So Josh says, as I look at Ellen, I go, "Josh, can you tell me why you told me that?" He goes, "Because God wanted you to know. God wanted you to know. He answered you." I said, "Bud, can you do that again?" He goes, "Yeah." And he begins to pray again. So I put my hands on him and said, "Holy Spirit, just confirm this and guide this." The next day, Josh got up. Josh actually said that night, "Can I pray again, Dad?" And I'm going, love for Jesus, there it is. He got up in the morning. He said, "Dad, I had a dream." I said, "What is it, bud?" "I was fishing out of the Outer Banks on a boat, and there was this snake behind me." I knew right away the interpretation. Josh came to Christ in the Outer Banks. He prayed to receive Jesus there. And just like the Apostle Peter, remember Jesus said, "The enemy has wanted to shake you, sift you like wheat." I knew the enemy would do that, and we're dealing with that because he battles mental health. That's why it's such a struggle, because we've seen him go from that five-year-old to a battle. That week, he said to me the next day, "Dad, during recreation, I didn't want to go outside. I just wanted my friends to be in heaven with me. And so I prayed for them." I was like, "Dude, you got it." And then he said this, or the next day was Wednesday. I'll never forget coming home from work, the church. Josh was in the backyard with Michael on swings, and Ellen says, "Come here, look at this." I said, "What is it?" Josh is sharing Jesus with Michael. I go, "How do you know?" She goes, "I just know. Moms have that, you know." So they came inside. Josh was talking to him about Jesus. So I came up to Michael, who he was talking to, and said, "Michael, how you doing, bud?" He goes, "Mr. Cannizzaro, my head is so filled with Jesus, it's fizzing." Whatever that meant, right? And Michael came to know the Lord. When we get the Holy Spirit, he enables us to testify of the Lord Jesus with the gospel in a wonderful way. A wonderful way. And so Jesus is inviting us to do ministry his way. What I want to do with you in the next 2 weeks, if we live with him Jesus' way and become like him the way that he wants us to, and we do ministry like him, we need to plan our spiritual growth. We plan our finances. We plan our vacations. We plan a search committee to find a pastor. You've been praying that a lot lately there, you know. Whatever, that was a bad joke. Didn't go over. But you get my joke, sort of. But we plan things, right? We plan many things, but do we plan our spiritual growth? Is there things in place, right? Where we are saying, here's where I want to be with God, and this is my plan with him. So what I want to do with you the next 2 weeks is something that we've collectively have seen in history. Those that have, this is what they see as essential components to a deep walk with God. And so I'm going to speak on that and try to help you come up with a general plan. Because when you hear what they did, I'll be honest, it's like, wow, that seems so far out there. For some of you, like the Daniel fast, that was just, I get it. It was a big stretch. I understand. So we'll do that. And so I just want to close with this. Doing Jesus ministry Jesus way will stretch us. But in the stretching, we do the growing. Last year, Ellen and I were on our way to a funeral. Martin Sanders, who in the Alliance family was just a tremendous, I just called him a giant of the faith. Martin was the founder of our doctoral program at ATS. Martin was an international evangelist. Martin was a man that made us laugh from the soul. Martin was kind of the leader where, you know, he could draw things out of you that needed to be dealt with. At this funeral, Ellen said to me, honey, it's probably the best funeral I've ever seen. What Ellen and I did was we kind of did a little pilgrimage because of this time, and we went to the gazebo in Armonk where we both grew up. The gazebo is a special place for us. It's where I asked her to marry me. It's also the same exact place where I came to Christ. And it's also the place that we had the greatest test of our relationship ever. Like, I thought I'd either lose her or, but I didn't want to lose my call from God. And so that place became very special to us. And so we went there. And it was sort of just this throwback where the Lord has taken us. She and I are on different ends of the theological tension of Scripture. What is that? She thinks that the rapture's next with everything going on. I would like to believe that. I'm like, no, I think we're still going to have Acts 2 happen. I think there's going to be a revival. I think that's where we are, right? And so if she gets taken and I'm here, I'm going to go, man, wait a minute. But why do I say that? We've got to learn to do Jesus ministry Jesus way to get ready for that, right? Because if there's revival, we've got to know how to do Jesus ministry Jesus way. And that's my prayer for us. And what I hope to be able to help us as much as I can while I'm here. Amen? Amen? Let's pray.